Now, this morning we're looking at John 9, and again, it's really this reaction of the religious leaders to the healing of this blind man. But to look at this, I want to start by going back to John chapter 8. We studied John chapter 8 about a month or so ago, and specifically the key claim in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And if you were here when we looked at this, it's an incredible scene. Jesus is standing at the temple at the end of the Feast of Booths, and part of that feast was that every night they would light these huge, huge lanterns, these huge pillars or lanterns that would be filled with oil, and it would remind them of the pillar of fire that God led his people through in the wilderness in the 40 years. And so when he said, "I am the light of the world," he's saying, the light that you're remembering, I'm it. I'm the one that was the pillar of fire. And it's not only that I was the light then, it's that I am the light of the world now. I offer my light to all, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you have any question whether this theme is carrying over, all you have to do is to go to chapter 9 and look at the beginning in verse 5, and we see that it repeats the claim. Look at 9:5. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so clearly he's trying to keep this going. He's not saying that he was a light. He's saying he was the light, the only light of the world. He's the light that we all need. And either we follow him and we walk in his light, or we don't follow him and we walk in darkness. Those are the only options. When we're studying chapter 8, we saw that he kind of expounded on this, and he said, as the light, what he does is he reveals truth. Because he's the revealer of truth, and this truth that about ourselves, about God, about the world, and if we embrace this truth, it sets us free. Look what he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, this is the major theme, and it should be then leap of understanding to see how these things now work together as we come into chapter 9 and we see he's talking about blindness. See, again, these ideas, there's an obvious connection here. Jesus came to be the light of the world. He's the light of life, the light that reveals the truth about who we are, what we're created for. And as light reveals truth, we find in that truth freedom. But now the question is, can you see that light? You see, what is blindness? Blindness, in a sense, is the inability for our eyes to take in light. It's the inability to see the light that's there in front of us. And what Jesus is trying to teach is there's a problem that he is the light, but there are going to be people in the world that are blind to that light. They're unable to see the light even when it's shining right in front of them. And so really, that's the main theme. And he's really asking each one of us, okay, I'm the light. Now the question is, can you see the light? Do you have eyes that can see, or are you blind? Now, the fact is, we talk about blindness in a figurative way all the time. It shouldn't be a surprise. We do it all the time. Use a personal illustration. You see, in an honest moment, I think any of us that are married would probably admit that there are some things about our spouse that really are frustrating to us. Ask my wife, she will tell you there's a whole big list of things. And one of the things that I know of, that's come up recently is I tend to be the kind of person that she might say is blind to really obvious stuff. You know, there are things that could be right in front of me and I don't notice. Now, some things that I'm really observant, and there are other things that I just don't notice. We actually had even an example of this, just a couple weeks ago. When the people working in the sanctuary here, some of the workers broke one of the lights, the big domes, and these lights. And if you hadn't noticed it, they've kind of moved the one that was broken to the back. And so that happened on a Friday. I'm not usually here on a Friday. So then I come in on Sunday, and at the end of the service, Jamie Oden, our office manager, started talking to me after both services, and she's just talking about the frustration and the broken light. And she could tell that I have no idea what she's talking about. And she says, "Didn't you even notice the broken light?" And I'm like, "What light?" And we're out in the hallway, and she says, "Come in here." And she pulls me back in. She says, "Look, right there, there's a broken light." And I said, "I didn't notice it." And she's like, "How can you speak? You're up here both services. You're speaking. How could you not notice that?" And Sandy's like, "Oh, right over there," and she's nodding. She's like, "You see what I got to live with?" Yeah. she said, Sandy says, yeah, she says, there are times that I change things in the house, I move things around just to see if he ever notices. Now, I don't know if she's joking about that or if it's really true, because I've never noticed anything. Now, I did come home a couple weeks ago, and I was like, oh, we got a new dog. When did we get the new dog? And it's like, no, I'm not really that blind. We didn't get a new dog, did we? Yeah, it's like, I don't think we did. Now, the thing is that I can joke about this, and we understand that there's a sense that figuratively I can say I'm blind to certain things. There are things that my eyes work, but I'm blind. I don't recognize something that's right in front of me. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says that there's people that are blind spiritually. I am the light of the world, and there are people that just don't have the ability to take in the light that I'm providing. Now, we're seeing, even in the context of the whole passage in chapter 9 we looked at last week, Jesus healed a man that was born blind. And one of the things that is so important throughout the Gospels, especially in John, is that every time that Jesus does any kind of miracle, it's always teaching a spiritual truth through a physical sign. In fact, the Bible often calls Jesus miracle signs. And they're signs not just in the sense that they give evidence to Jesus' power as God, but they're also signs in that they're pointing to something. They're pointing to a spiritual truth through a physical illustration. So now as we dive into this, we're going to see, okay, the whole idea is that Jesus has come to heal those who are blind. But I want to point you now, if you have your Bibles open, go to verse 39, because this is central to understanding the whole passage. And it's at the end, but it kind of explaining everything that, you know, that happens throughout the whole interaction. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now, he says there's a kind of reversal here. He says, "I've come into this world that those who do not see may see. I've come to give sight to those who are blind." But on the other hand, he says, "I've come so that those who see may become blind." So now, right away, we've got to say, what is he saying? We can kind of understand the second part. We're going to come back to that. But how about the second part, though? What does he mean when he says, "For those who see may become blind"? You know, how is it that the seeing become blind? I think what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, on the one hand, you know, those who are blind, who know that they're blind, they're going to be given sight. But those who think they see, those who think they have all the answers, they're going to be blind to the light even when it shines right in front of them. And here he's teaching us something about kind of a root contributing factor in the whole issue of blindness, of spiritual blindness. Again, when he says, "For judgment I come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind," I think what he's saying is, you know, there are a lot of people that come into this, you know, this world, you know, that have many advantages. And it's those people that have the advantages in the terms of the world, the people that are maybe really smart, the people that are really, you know, have the benefit of education, the people that are successful and prosperous, the people that are, in a sense, advantaged by the world standards, when it comes to spiritual things, that advantage actually becomes a disadvantage. On the other hand, it's the people that are disadvantaged by the world standards, the people that are broken, that have experienced difficulty, you know, the people that know that they don't have it all together, that know that they need help, in a sense, that disadvantage actually becomes an advantage spiritually. Because the gospel is a message of grace. It's a message that says that we come to Christ by admitting that we need him. You see, the idea is that, you know, to understand that I need to, you know, that Christ's salvation, I first need to understand I need a Savior. To be found in him, I need to realize I'm lost. To see his light, I need to realize that I'm in darkness, that I'm blind. And it means that we come to him and admit our need for grace, unmerited favor. We recognize that I don't deserve God's reward. I don't deserve a relationship with him. No, I'm a sinner who justly deserves God's punishment, but God has by grace now pursued me. It's not the message of Christianity isn't religion where the good people try hard enough and earn God's reward. No, it's a message of grace that says that none of us are good enough. And that we have to admit that we're not good enough, that we're broken, that we deserve God's punishment, but Jesus Christ came and took that punishment for us so that those who admit our need can accept his gift of grace. And that's part of this whole truth that the gospel enlightens, that God wants us to see, that our eyes are open to. This idea that we can never save ourselves, that we need to be rescued through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, practically, here's how this may play out oftentimes. It means that the people that are saved aren't necessarily the good people. We're not. If we think you're good enough, then you're never going to find salvation. But it's the people who are saved are the people who admit that we're not good enough and that we need a Savior. On the other hand, the people who are lost aren't necessarily the bad people. The people that are lost are the proud people. Now, do you get that? I mean, that is vital to understand. Lostness isn't a statement about our badness or about our sinfulness. It's a statement about our pride. It's a statement that we think that we're not blind, we're not lost. In fact, a lot of times it's our goodness that keeps us from really ever finding God's grace. Because in our goodness, we have a pride that think that we really don't need him. Now, if that's true, what that means is that oftentimes it's the one who's the smarter person, the educated person, the successful person, the person who has all the advantages in the sense of the world, we're the ones that, you know, that, or they're the ones that often will come back and say, well, I don't really need this. I don't have all my questions answered. Well, I'm a good person. I'm really not that bad. But on the other hand, what it says is the gospel says, and it really doesn't matter how smart you are, how educated you are, how good you are, how successful you are. No, we're all sinners. How we come to Christ is admitting our need. And so there's a sense that it's the people that have experienced that brokenness, that are in a sense disadvantaged by the world standards, by our experience standards, it's a lot easier for us to admit that need. Whereas the Pharisee, the religious person, the successful person, the educated person, a lot of times it's far more difficult for them to admit, I'm blind, I'm lost, I'm spiritually bankrupt. See, the blind man that was healed here was not just physically blind, but when you understand the context there, I mean, here's a man that was, people assumed, we saw last week, that he was probably blind because of some sin. He was probably not allowed even into the synagogue to worship. He was outside that synagogue. He was begging. He was disadvantaged in every way, broken in every way. And in many ways, it was that disadvantage that made him incredibly susceptible not only to the physical healing of Jesus, but to the spiritual healing as well. It's actually the same idea. Another place where Jesus teaches this is in Luke 18. In Luke 18, there's a wealthy ruler, wealthy, significant man that comes to Jesus and said, okay, what can I do to, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And even there, you notice, what do I need to do? And he's like, I've got this. How do I perform? What do I do? How do I perform? What do I need to give? And Jesus gives him an answer, and the response is, at the end, he walks away sad, and Jesus then says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And it's the same point here. I mean, this guy has all the advantages of the world, but it's his physical wealth, it's his power, it's his significance, it's his education, keeps him from humbling himself to really understand what it means to become a follower of God. And so now we see this story played out here. You have these religious leaders, the intellectual leader of the time who were blind to the light that was shining right in front of them. And we see there was, in spite of their clear evidence of Jesus and his truth, they couldn't see it. There's actually a deception. They actually, in the midst of this, it was there. And they had to, in their deception, they had to explain away things that were obvious there in front of them. Now, think about even the story. Here you have a man that is blind from birth. There's no question that he's blind. There's no question that he's faking it. And people knew of his blindness. I mean, because of that, he's been in the streets. He's been begging. Now, if you have a man that everybody in the city know that he's been blind from birth and suddenly he's healed and he's given sight and he's going around and he's celebrating that, do you think it would be natural to say, wow, that's great, to celebrate it, to want to know what's happened, and especially in a religious context, to say, did God do a miracle? Now, we would expect the religious leaders to respond that way. However, what's amazing is when you look at this whole conversation, you know, they're not trying to figure out what happened, they're trying to argue against what they're insisting couldn't have happened. They're not saying, could Jesus be? They're saying, well, we already know that he's not, so let's squash that. You know, they had their presuppositions about Jesus, and they were completely blind to the things that were happening right in front of them. And after he's healed, you know, he's taken before the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and this story, when you read it, it actually gets kind of crazy. I mean, in verse 14, it tells us that this all happened on a Sabbath. Now let's pick it up in verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to him, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. Now you would think that this man comes before the religious leaders, and the primary thing, if you hear about this, what happens, the primary thing is, here's a man that was born blind and now he sees. Let's focus on that. Do you see what the primary focus of the religious leaders was? They're not saying, this man can see. They're saying, the big thing that happened is that Jesus made mud on a Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath. He spit and he made some mud, and that's breaking the Sabbath. So let's talk about that. Let's ignore the healing. You're like, what in the world is going on here? They're not rejoicing that this man who has been blind from birth, who's been a beggar, who's been forever, you know, limited in his experience of life, they're not happy with them. They're instead angry with Jesus that he might have broken the Sabbath by making mud on that day. And then they come and they look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe he had been blind and received his sight, so they called his parents of the man who had received the sight. Now they're doubting it. Well, it couldn't have happened, so they're just denying it. And next thing you know, the parents said, yeah, you know, it's not only all the people said, we've seen him, he's the right guy. Not only this guy said it, but they're still now trying to figure out a way to argue against it. And they can't. They can't deny it. So, you know, they said, yeah, the parents said, yeah, this is the guy, he's healed. Verse 20, the parents answered, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know, for we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. Now, his parents, it tells us they actually knew, but verse 22, they said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed if anyone should confess Christ, Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they're trying to intimidate people. They're trying to say, okay, how do we force you to deny the truth? How do we somehow put pressure because we really don't want anybody to admit what's true? My friends, the same thing happens today. We all relate to this. And sometimes when people pressure us and they kind of intimidate us and they threaten us, and if you say that you're a Christian or if you talk about Christ, there's a price to be paid, and don't be surprised. I mean, this has been happening since the time of Christ himself. And so these people are rejecting Jesus, even as people today. They reject him not because the evidence isn't there, but because they've already decided and they're being blinded. They're deceiving themselves against the evidence. In fact, they're doing anything they can cover it up, even if that means somehow it's trying to squash anybody that talks about the truth. But the evidence is there, and they can't hide it. And so here you have this man who comes before them. And look at what happens. You know, he's called, and he's, you know, they say in verse 31, the religious leaders, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Or no, this is the man who's been healed. You know, they've said, well, he's a sinner. He couldn't have done this. He says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard of anyone who's opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, his point is obvious. I mean, this is a miracle. Only God could do this. This is something, it's not just somebody that, you know, that couldn't see kind of, and he improved it. Here's a man that his eyes never functioned. Only God, literally, as we saw last week, coming and taking that dirt, rubbing it at his eyes, doing a work of recreation in a sense. Only God can do that. And it's obvious. But what happens? They're not like, okay, well, we'll listen to you. No, what happened? Verse 34, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. Now, the irony of this is that, you know, that here you have the man who really is trying to teach him. He's trying to show him the truth, and they can't see it. And what do? They say, you were born in utter sin. I think it's going back to what we saw the disciples in verse 2 when they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're saying, well, you were born blind. It must be because you're a sinner. You know, you're a sinner, so why should we listen to you? Now, again, I think this is something that is we still see it today. I mean, I see this myself. I see it, you know, commonly in a culture, you know, that people who argue against Christ and his followers, even when they're confronted with the truth, when they start to lose the argument, you know what I see they often do? They start name-calling. A lot of times it's accusation. I mean, many times have we say, well, you're claiming to be perfect. I know you're not perfect. Well, no, I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm telling you about a Christ that forgives. Or, well, the church is full of hypocrites. You know, all the Christians I know are judgmental and hateful, and all they do is they start throwing accusations. It's the exact same thing that was happening here. My friends, don't be surprised by this. But we see in a moment, we're going to see how to respond to those things. The world, they will do everything that they can to avoid really dealing with the issues because they're blind. And in that blindness, they it's not only that they can't see, they don't want to see. And when the light starts to shine through, they've got to somehow squish the light. They've got to get rid of it. Now, that's the one side, how the seeing become blind. But if you remember back in verse 39, what does it say? For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So we have this reversal. And the other question is, then how are they given sight? And again, when we looked at this verse a few minutes ago, what we've seen is this idea that what I think Jesus is teaching is having all the advantages of the world, of thinking that we have all the answers, can become an incredible disadvantage. And the key is that we need to admit that we don't have the answers. We need to admit that, you know, our need. And in a sense, blindness is a form of humility before God. It's recognizing, admitting that we're sinners. And so that's really the key starting point. It's really a question of the humility. Again, now look, contrast the two main characters in a sense of this story. And because the spirit is so radically different. Here you have, let's go to the religious leaders, verse 28. You know, this guy's just telling them, here's what happened. Jesus healed me. Verse 28, they reviled him saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's coming from. You know, you're a sinner. You were born in sin. There's an arrogance. Let us tell you what we know. You know, we don't want to listen to you. We're just going to tell you what we know. We're going to tell you how smart we are. And then you have this man, look at his response in verse 25. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. The only thing I know is that I started out this day blind. I couldn't see. I was helpless. I was without hope, and God intervened. You see a spirit of humility. Now, one of the things that's really important in this whole passage as we think about it is he's teaching us something about there's a sense that God will use our brokenness to find us, to pursue us. Remember, again, we talked about this idea that, you know, it's a successful person, you know, that oftentimes that advantage is keeps us from Christ. It's often easier for the person who has fallen or struggled in some way. Again, in verses 2 and 3, the disciples asked Jesus, you know, why is this guy, you know, was it his sin? Whose sin caused him to be blind? And Jesus' response in verse 3, no, it's that the works of God might be displayed in him. And here's part of what it's saying, which is an amazing concept, is that Jesus is saying there's an incredible truth that God will often use pain and difficulty in our life as a way of him pursuing us. You see, the disciples came and they said, well, wait a second, he's got pain and difficulty. That must be because he sinned and God is judging him. God's rejecting him. That's a sign of God's rejection. And Jesus turns around and says, no, that's not a sign of God's rejection. The fact is that his pain and difficulty is maybe a way of God humbling us because he's not rejecting us, but because he's pursuing us. That he's sometimes allowing us to become broken. That even at times, even things that are a result of our sinful choices. You know, well, God's getting mad at me and I deserve this. And well, no, look at the prodigal son. The whole story of the prodigal son is the pursuit of the father who allowed the son to go out and spend all the money because he knew he'd end up broken because that's the father wanted him to come back home. And that's an incredible idea that God uses even those consequences to pursue us. Now, again, if we're at a point where it's like, it's difficulty and I'm angry at God, and some people might be, I'd encourage you to go back to last week's message, listen to it, and it talks about understanding difficulty and pain, and we've got to see how God works in that, but I want you to see as part of that is that God isn't rejecting you. He isn't, you know, judging you. He isn't punishing you. He actually may be pursuing you. And he may actually be breaking, oftentimes, and many of us have these stories that, man, we're going great, we don't have much need of a God, and then next thing you know, God somehow humbles us in some way that's painful and difficult, and suddenly we see him in a way that we never could before. And let me point out something else, because this is incredible as well. Look at verse 35. In verse 35, the religious leaders cast this guy out of the synagogue. Then it says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, I want to ask a question. Now, clearly it says that after they cast him out, Jesus found him. It's a wonderful truth. The incredible truth is that Jesus pursues us and finds us. Now, here's the question. When did Jesus find this man? When did Jesus find him? Go back to chapter 1 or verse 1 of chapter 9. That they're walking there and Jesus saw the man, and the disciples saw that Jesus saw the man, and they responded. And then there's like, well, why is this man born blind? And it's even before that, because Jesus says, no, I have a plan that is here before today, that even his blindness I found and I'm pursuing him. What happens in verse 35 isn't that Jesus finds the man, it's that the man realizes that Jesus found him. But Jesus has been pursuing him. The whole Bible is the story of God's pursuit of you and me. God is pursuing us. And here you have this man who in the beginning was a blind beggar that no one valued, that was shut out from the religious community. The disciples even wanted to judge him. But Jesus saw him and noticed him and reached out and healed him and welcomed him. And while everyone else, you know, rejected him, Jesus was reaching out to him because it's a story of God's pursuit. Now, you may be here today and some of you might be like, I'm not sure why I'm here today. It's, you know, it wasn't your priority to be at church today, but somehow you're here and you don't know how and you don't know why. And I want to tell you that maybe you're here because God's pursuing you. Or maybe that difficulty that brought you here today that you think that, you know, is God mad at me in some way? And no, God wants to heal you. God is pursuing you. Yeah, others may have rejected you. Others may have told you you're not valuable. That may even happen in church. And if that has happened in church where people have said God doesn't want you or God's judging you, man, I want to tell you that's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, no, he wants a relationship with you, and he's pursuing you, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to restore you. He wants to embrace you in a relationship with him. And the question is, will you come to him? And how do you come to him? The picture here is it's a simple faith of trusting in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6, all the way back in verse 6, having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground, he made mud with saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he went and washed and came back. Now, I want you to first of all realize, where was his first act of faith? In just going and washing. That you have Jesus that came and he said, you know, I've got this problem, I'm going to put dirt in your eyes. How is that supposed to make you better? And the fact is that he didn't have an understanding of Jesus. He didn't have a right theology. He just said, Jesus called me to do something and I believe him. And he went and he acted in belief. And it wasn't all right theology. Look at verse 24. They call him before him in verse 24. The second time they call the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see. And he continues and gives this incredible statement about, you know, his understanding of faith. And it's not all right theologically. He's trying to understand it. And he's saying, you know, it starts, I'm not sure who he was. I don't know a whole lot of things here. Now, here's what you've got to realize. Sometimes I can be guilty of this. I can, you know, at times it's like, well, okay, do you pre-receive Christ? You got to believe this. You got to say the right prayer. You got to be. Sometimes God just meets us in our moment of need, and our prayer is just, God, I don't understand it, but save me, forgive me. And you may be here and you say, I don't have all the right answers, and all my questions haven't been answered, and I don't understand that. And you don't need to understand all those things. Sometimes we first come to Christ. God doesn't literally explain everything to us first. The first thing is to say, God, all I know is that I was blind and I need to be healed. God, I'm broken and I need to be restored. I've got sins that need to be forgiven. And just come to Christ as you are. And it's not, well, I've got to fix everything first. No, you come to Christ as you are and you let him change you. And as Christians, we need to be patient with people. When people come to faith, and sometimes, you know, well, every part of their life isn't, you know, they still cuss sometimes, they still do this, and leave room for God to work. God's been really patient with me, and I was talking to somebody today, I've been a believer for, you know, 45 plus years, and there's still things that I'm working on. And so if he's been that patient with me, I should be patient with others as well. But here you have someone who has a simple faith, and then he shares a power of a simple testimony. So here you have this man who's, again, think of it, this guy that's born blind, he's not educated at all, he's probably not at all been in the synagogue, has no religious education. He's brought before the religious elite of the day, and they start hammering him, trying to get him to bend and deny who Jesus is. They're threatening with expelling him from the synagogue, which is from the Jewish community. And look at his answer. I love this, verse 25. He says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. My friends, that's a simple testimony, and there's incredible power of a simple testimony. The power of a personal testimony is a power that will overcome a bad argument. And the fact is, any argument against Jesus Christ is ultimately a bad argument. And you might sit there and say, well, I can't really share my faith because I'm not a theologian and I don't know all the questions and I'm not a scientist and they're going to talk about creation. I don't know how to answer that. And then what you've got to realize is that here you have this picture of a man who gave an incredible testimony. And he just said, here's the story. I don't have answers to all the questions. I can't reason everything. I can't tell you all the right theology. I can't take you to all the Bible verses. So I want you to realize that it's not that the Bible is against reason or science. There are answers to all those things. If you really want to go deep and study, you're going to find that the Bible is totally consistent with reason and science, and there are answers. There's demonstrable truth in every question that could be answered. But the problem is most of us haven't studied that. And so people will start throwing out arguments, and we want to back away and surrender because we feel the threat of intimidation. And here you have a person who had nothing to offer in front of the most powerful people in that day, and he just sits, simple argument, you know, simple testimony, I was blind, but now I see. And this personal testimony trumps the argument. So I want to encourage you, don't be intimidated. Yeah, there's, you know, this man was way less educated than everybody in the room. You might not have all the answers. You might not, you know, you don't let anybody intimidate you. Just be willing to say, let me tell you, this is what I know. I was blind, but now I see. Here's how God has changed my life. Here's how God's answered prayer. Can I answer all the questions? No, I can't. Just tell them what God has done in your life, and God will use that. And as you do that, recognize that we come in the beginning of our faith, and it starts simple, but then also let it grow. Let it be something that Christ then helps you to grow in every area of your life. You know what I love even here? Is when they start attacking him in verse 26, and he answers them, I've told you already, and you not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple? You also want to become his disciple? And basically this guy is saying, I don't know a whole lot of understands, but I'm his disciple. I'm going to follow him. And then when Jesus comes and he says, okay, I'm the one at the very end, and he says, okay, well, are you going to follow the Son of Man? Well, who is that? And he bows down and he worships him. And he didn't understand the right theology, and he didn't have it all, but he said, okay, God, I'm going to start here, but then I want to grow from there. I want your light, not only in this one area, but I want your light to enlighten every aspect of my life, every aspect of my being and my existence. See, just real quick in closing, what I want you to see is that this whole passage really is casting a picture of division between not the blind and those who can see, but the blind and the healed. Because the whole idea is that really all of us are blind. And one of the ways to know that we're healed is anybody that's healed would admit, yeah, I once was blind and now I see. And if anybody here says, well, I've never been blind, well, then you don't understand. No, you're the wrong side of this division. Look at again verse 36 when he says, "For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, that those who may be, see may become blind." What does it mean when judgment I came into this world? It's not that he's coming to bring judgment penalty. The idea is the judgment is one of division, of separation, of light that reveals. That's saying, I'm coming to divide. That there are all kinds of people that would be all kinds of groups, and I'm saying, no, there's ultimately going to be two kinds of groups. There's going to be people that are blind and people that are healed. We all start in one group, and there's some that are going to say, I admit that I'm blind. I admit that I have a need. I come to Christ, and I ask him to give me sight. Not only the one time, but in every aspect of life, I surrender to his will, to his relationship. And then you have people that are unwilling to do that. No, I've got it. I'll get Jesus to help me. You know, he's my co-pilot. He's my advisor. No, my friends, the only way to accept Christ is to accept him for who he is. And who is he? He's not only Savior, he's Lord, he's God. And to embrace him, I have to accept him as God, the one who speaks all truth to all areas of every aspect of life. Do you have that relationship with Christ? If you do, are you willing to stand on that? And you may not understand it all, but you have that simple faith, and are you willing to share that as a simple testimony? Of even interacting in the world and say, I don't know everything, but I know that I was blind and now I see. Because God will use that. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.